God is good.
All the time.
When I was in high school, we lived across the street from the IOOF Cemetery on Line Street on the northern edge of Des Moines, Illinois. Yes, my friends, from my front porch, I had a spectacular view of thousands of tombstones. Had a more distant view of the Bluebell Packing Company, which could produce odors in the summer that would almost make you want to melt. People say you get used to it. You never get used to things that smell that bad. You smell like it, but you never get used to it. Our six-room cottage was about 800-900 square feet, cooled by a window unit, heated by a single gas stove without vents. You had your choice of warmth or privacy. Allen's Neighborhood Grocery was a couple streets over. If you came into some coin, you could buy a Coca-Cola in a glass bottle, in a cooler filled with ice, and you reached into the ice and you pulled it out, and they had an opener right there on the cooler. If you had another dime, you could buy a Snicker bar, and Allen would throw them into the freezer, and frozen Snicker bars were great in the summer. My best friend in those days was Steve Gant. We would often engage in lofty philosophical conversations for 16-year-olds. We'd talk about what we wanted to do when we grew up, girls we thought may actually go out with us, where we were gonna live when our parents got our grades. But especially we talked about what we would do if we had $1 million. Howin' got a lot of work. What would we do if we had $1 million? The proverbial $1 million question was a pretty tough one for a bootstrapping young boy like me who was pretty good at economics, because I knew good and well the Lord was going to get the first 100,000 of that million, and Uncle Sam was going to get 400,000 of that million, maybe 500,000. So I figured I probably was going to have $400,000 left to spend. And yet for a kid who grew up in a $15,000 house, $400,000 was plenty to fill your senses. I got to tell you, back in those days, I would have had no idea how to spend $400,000. Today, you just have to buy a tank of gas. When I was a teenager, the proverbial $1 million question was the $1 million question. What would you do if you had $1 million? Almighty God, would you open our hearts to receive your word? In Jesus' strong name, amen. In the aftermath of a very public healing of a lame man, Peter and John had been arrested, called before the Jewish high council, warned not to preach or teach about Jesus. They had the daylights beaten out of them, and they preached anyway. When the council really got on them, Peter said, "Who should we obey, you or God? How can we not share the glorious things God has done for us?" Rather than lament the wounds on their backs or the persecution that certainly awaited them, the believers gathered together to pray for boldness. Can you believe that? I mean, the boldest group of Christians, maybe in the history of the world, gathered together to pray for boldness. And the text says they received a second filling of the Holy Spirit. As I have encountered Acts over these past several weeks, the concept of a second filling of the Holy Spirit has been pretty important to me, because something has happened to me in the last half year. And to put it in the bluntest of all ways, I've just fallen in love with Jesus again. I have had a renewal of spirit in my heart. And God has kind of put some of that wide-eyed wonder in my life that maybe I had when I was 7 years old, singing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me in Bible school. It's just there again. And I've been thinking about how do I kind of put my finger on what's happened? And maybe I've received a second filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it matters much what we call stuff, but I think it matters a lot that we get it. Whatever it is God would have for us, don't you want it? Who cares what you call it? I just want everything God has for me, and I want everything that God has for you as well. What follows is the report of the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit that is in the aftermath of the second filling. So we're going to call this message Evidence of the Spirit. I've got 6 exhibits from our text today. So when the Spirit is moving in a church, here are 6 things you are going to see in that church. And I want to suggest we are seeing each of these things in our church today. Evidence of the Spirit, exhibit 1, unity. Verse 32, all of the believers were of one heart and mind. A unified church is an effective church. A church in disunity is an ineffective church. The Bible is clear in the Old and in the New Testament that for God to truly move the way God wants to move, he needs a people and a church who are in unity. And I don't believe Christ Church has ever been more united than we are today. That's a huge factor in the sustained movement of the Holy Spirit that we're seeing here. You know, one of the advantages of having clarity in a church is that people can easily self-differentiate whether or not they are a good fit for your faith community. And in our church, we have 7 core values that we build this new Christ Church around. Let's just say these together. How about that? Number 1, we will effectively connect people with Jesus Christ. That's all we do here. That's it. Number 2, we will stand unwavering in biblical truth. If you don't like a church that is gonna stand for the Bible, you're not gonna like us. If you're looking for a church that is on the worldwide apology tour for the Word of God, you are not gonna like us here. We are gonna stand unwavering in biblical truth. Number 3, we will maintain a winsome spirit of Christ-like love. You may have to Google winsome. I love to say we are a traditional Orthodox church, but we're not in a bad mood about it. Number 4, we will embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to get some Holy Ghost rattling around this place. Number 5, we will be committed to authentic Christian community. We want everybody who chooses to be a part of this church to know that they are valued and to know that they are loved by God and they are loved by us. Doesn't mean we may not have some work to do. It just means everyone is going to be loved and valued. Number 6, we will celebrate a ministry of remembering. To be dismembered is to be torn apart. To be remembered is to be put back together. We want to help put people's lives back together here. And number 7, we will move into the future with joyful optimism. I saw a bumper sticker once. It's my all-time favorite. It said, I can't wait until tomorrow because I get better looking every day. That is how I feel about Christ Church. I can't wait until tomorrow because we get better looking every single day. So in this verse, the opposite of being spirit-filled is being divided. The opposite of being filled with God's Spirit is being divisive. Evidence of the Spirit, exhibit 2, the death to self-interest. The text says, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. Now, the Greek words here are compound, and they mean all things in common. But it's real clear that the early church did not mandate that all assets be liquidated. They didn't mandate that everybody sell their property. They didn't mandate that everybody pooled their resources. They wanted to do this. The Holy Spirit prompted some people of means to do so, and they did willingly. The Spirit pinged them, to use our language, and they heeded the ping. This means that after the filling of the Holy Spirit, their orientation toward possessions shifted from what I have is mine to what I have is God's. There's a paradigm shift that occurs over time as we become serious disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's a shift from what is best for me and mine to what is best for the faith community and the kingdom of God. We receive Christ, but discipleship always produces shift. We shift from caring only about us and ours to truly caring about others. We shift from living to amuse ourselves to engaging and changing the world. We shift from finding our self-worth in accomplishments to finding our self-worth in our relationship to God. We shift from thinking we are owners of what we have to we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We shift from an obsession with success to a desire to be significant. The closer you get to God, the more you will shift. The shift takes time. A lot of times when we resist the shift, people just drop out of the Christian faith altogether, or maybe they just get a lid on their life. But part of growing in Christ is letting God continue to challenge you, letting the Holy Spirit continue to create those shifts in your life where each day there's a little less of you and a little more of Jesus. You see, the Christian faith doesn't just change what we believe. It changes how we think and what we do. It changes fundamentally who we are. Jesus didn't live, die, resurrect from the dead, and promise to return so our lives could be 28% better. He came to make us new creations. And when we're new creations, it changes everything we do. And then the scripture goes on to say they shared everything they had. Most researchers say the average churchgoer gives about 2.5% of their income to the church. That's 25% of the biblical standard of a tithe of 10%. Some people say the New Testament did away with tithing. Wrong. The New Testament says don't let tithing become an excuse not to treat people right. But the only thing the New Testament adds to tithing is we need to be in a good mood about it. If that 2.5% number is accurate, then most churches are like four-cylinder engines running on a single cylinder. No wonder most churches don't make much impact. Have you ever wondered what a church could do if they had the other 75% of the resources God intended for it? We could pay off our entire debt in 9 months. 9 months. And then it would be limitless what we could do in kingdom impact as we respond to the pings and promptings of God. In this verse, the opposite of being spirit-filled is being selfish. Evidence of the Spirit, number three, witness. Verse 33, the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I love this. What was the first filling of the Holy Spirit? What did it give the Christians the power to do? To be witnesses. So the second filling doesn't negate the purpose of the first filling. It just reinforces it. This reminds us that God will continue to grow in us the things that God has planted in us. A lot of traditions say, if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. My reading of the Bible says, if you don't have the power to be a witness, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. As of this Sunday, we're running about 1,200 a week more in worship than we did in the same Sundays last year. I want you to think about that. We are 1,200 a week up over last year. What accounts for the growth? You do. The invitations, that you make under the influence of the Holy Spirit to fellow students, to co-workers, to friends and family, those invitations are what makes the difference. We're not spending money to be on every billboard in the Metro East. I mean, I fear the last thing in the world people want to see as they drive by is me. We're not spending a gazillion dollars to put slicks in papers and market and hiring marketing firms. We're not doing any of that. You know what we're doing? We are fostering a revival of the Holy Spirit, and we are trusting that God is going to fill people with the Spirit, and they're going to be so excited about Jesus and Christ Church that they will willingly and in the power of the Spirit invite the people around them. That's how Christ Church is growing. And I hate to say it, but that's the biblical witness. That's how the early church grew. The Spirit-filled life does not just change us. It gives us a desire and the power to see other people changed as well. When I came here in July of 1997, I made a simple deal. You bring people to church, I'll tell them about Jesus. The deal still stands. You bring people to church, I will tell them about Jesus. In this verse, the opposite of being Spirit-filled is failing to share the faith. Evidence of the Spirit, exhibit 4. Favor. God's great favor was on them all. Did you know I pray for favor? And those of you that have regular prayer lives, I would encourage you to start praying for favor. Ask that God would grant you favor. Let's take a look at what favor is in the Old Testament. It literally means the positive reaction to an inferior by a superior. How's that for good Old Testament language? Imagine that you are new to an entry-level position at a new company. For whatever reason, the CEO of the company thinks you have tons of potential. Maybe sees something in you that they saw in themselves long ago, but for whatever reason, they take an altruistic interest in your career and in your development. Let me tell you something right now. That is not going to hurt you any. It's just not going to hurt you any. That is favor in the Old Testament sense. The New Testament concept is represented by a Greek word that means kindness or grace on the part of a giver. So, if anyone has ever adopted a dog from a rescue facility, you had favor on that dog. Something about you had favor upon that dog. And because of that favor, that dog now is going to get a forever home. Now, in the Bible, throughout, favor is directly linked to obedience to God. So the more obedient we are to God individually and collectively, the more of God's favor that will be upon us. Favor is something only God can grant. But I'm convinced if we walk with boldness and integrity, we will find ever-increasing favor with the Lord. Evidence of the Spirit, exhibit 5, generosity. Verse 34, there was no poverty among them. I want you to think about that a minute. There was no poverty among them. First of all, we have to remember, this refers to the members of the early church. This is the people who attended the early church. This is the people who were a part of the early church. Certainly, there is still poverty in Jerusalem. Certainly, there is still poverty in Judea. But there was no poverty in the church. Additionally, I think some of these resources went to extend the post-Pentecostal stays of Jews from throughout the Roman Empire who were at Pentecost when the Spirit came down and now were learning under the teaching of the disciples, and they extended their stays before they went back and planted churches all over the Roman Empire. They'd be running out of money, so people pooled together so they could stay a little bit longer to get their fire lit just a little more. You know, one of my favorite sayings these days is if you see a really, really, really long line, it's either tryouts for American Idol or people who want money from Christ Church. The fact is, we can't fund everything. And we can't help everyone, but we really should help our own. We really should help our own. My first associate pastor at Christ Church was named Reverend Ralph Philippi. How many of you remember Ralph? I love it. He was a retired elder in the United Methodist Church. He was our pastor of visitation in those days. Ralph was impulsive, had a get-it-done gear like you wouldn't believe, and Ralph called it like he saw it. Amen. You knew him well, my friend. Ralph and I became fast friends. We ate lunch together 5 days a week over the 8 years we shared ministry together. And in those times, Ralph served up many slices of his life. And I want to share with you one of my favorites. It was summer of 1966, down in Jonesboro, Illinois, and Reverend Ralph was appointed to the Methodist Church as the pastor to begin his first post-seminary pastorate. That fall, the church held a revival before the final service, Reverend Ralph was informed of a family loosely affiliated with the congregation who I believe had suffered a fire and were in dire financial straits. Now, Ralph was never for hearing about a need and not acting on it. So it did not surprise me at all that Ralph told me that that very evening, he put out an impassioned plea for the congregation to mobilize to help that family. And to get things started, they were gonna take an offering for the family. So the offering was collected on the final night of the revival. The following Sunday morning, Reverend Ralph did what no Methodist pastor can do. He offered his resignation without telling the bishop. He got into the church and he said, "People." Anytime Ralph said "people," something really strong was going to come after that. "People, last week I told you about a family in this community who needed the help of the church. We passed the plate and collected $33. I put in 20. And now Ralph's face was purple and his voice quivered. And he said, and I quote, "I stand before you today to resign as your pastor because I will not serve a church that refuses to help their own." And Ralph left the sanctuary in the middle of the service. He went home and he started packing. In Ralph's long and distinguished career as a Methodist clergy person, in the historical journals, there was only one short stay at a church. And if you look under the name of Ralph Philippi, it simply reads Jonesboro, 1966, period. At Christ Church, we feel a call to help our own here. And by our own, it's anyone who chooses to make this church their church family. We have something called the Network of Caring Fund, and it goes to help families within our congregation who experience temporary financial crises. Yes, there's a process. We have to be good stewards of the resources, but the gifts are given quietly and quickly and anonymously. There's a ceiling to how much we can give any one family and 1 year, and if requests come too often, we offer financial counseling. But it's important to us here at Christ Church that we meet the needs of this church family. Anytime you give, there's an area called Network of Caring. It's one of the almost no designated funds we have in the church, but it's something you can contribute to anytime. And always know it will go to help someone in this congregation who's in temporary financial crises. Verses 34 and 35, because people sold land and houses and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. You know, it's fascinating to me that the people of the early church had enough confidence in the leadership to allocate their resources. They had confidence in the leadership that things were going to be handled in a good way, and they were going to be handled in an equitable way. At Christ Church, we offer full disclosure of all of our financial information. We are independently audited. We do business with our hands above the table. The church is not a business, but if we don't do business right, we won't long get to be a church. And I believe in full transparency and full accountability. We want to make sure that we adhere to the highest levels of accountability here at Christ Church. We want you to feel good about being generous. In these verses, the opposite of being spirit-filled is being stingy. Now, evidence of the Spirit, exhibit 6, Christian example. I love this one. Verse 36 and 37. Barnabas, a Levite and native of Cyprus, this guy's not even from your country, sold a field and bought money and brought money to the disciples for those in need. One of my core values as a pastor is I'm never going to ask you to do anything that I'm not going to do myself. If we're having a capital campaign, I assure you, I'm going to make a sacrificial pledge in the same way I'm asking you to make a sacrificial pledge. If I'm talking about tithing, I assure you that I am tithing if I proclaim a biblical standard of a tithe, because I want to lead by example. Without that, there is no integrity. And part of the problem in the American church today is the distance between Christian leaders and what they say and how they actually live. We want to lead by example here at Christ Church. And we've been inspired by examples. I remember the first capital campaign we ever held here. It was to build the gym. How's that for a long time ago? I think maybe 2000. And Reverend Ralph, we were just trying to figure out what's a capital campaign look like. The idea was on top of what your regular give. What would you give over 3 years to help us get this done? And I remember Ralph stood up in a meeting and he looked at us and he goes, I'm gonna give a year's salary. And I mean, none of us could breathe. What? You're gonna give a year's salary? Yep. Man, there's an example. How many of you remember somebody by the name of Marie Williams who attended here long, long ago? Marie was actually on the staff parish committee when I went through the process of being introduced to the church in 1997. She was a teacher her whole life. By the time I met her, she was late in life. And she was a wonderful, wonderful person who loved the church and loved God. And after she passed away, we got word that she had left us the largest gift we have ever had in the history of Christ Church. And even though it was over 20 years ago, it's still the second largest gift we've ever received in the history of Christ Church. And we just all kind of stood there like this. I mean, didn't tell anybody, you know? Didn't want like 9 pews named after her, nothing. She just left the gift. We had no idea. And with that gift, we were able to pay off the land that we were sitting upon. And it propelled us into the future as Christ Church. Marie was this incredible example of generosity. She was this incredible example of faithfulness. And you know something? I think Marie would be really, really happy to know what became of that gift she gave. In a sense, she planted a lot of seeds in the ground. And I just want to say that since that time, we were running about 200 a week back then. Since that time, those seeds have grown into something mighty that's grown even 30, 60, 100-fold returns. Marie was an educator throughout her life. She would have loved our special needs ministry today. She would have loved our wonderfully made ministries. We are serving 30 families who have children or young adults with special needs. We are serving those children and those young adults. It takes an army of volunteers to do it, but we feel like this is something Jesus called us to do. And I don't know about you, but when I got done listening to Samantha on that video this morning about Wonderfully Made, all I could think of is this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. This is the kind of church I want to invest my resources in. If this is what we're doing, I'm straight up in. And maybe God pinged you to be a part of our wonderfully made ministries. There's a table right by the staircase. And we're going to invite you to do that. My wife, Melissa, comes to 8 o'clock church. Since she retired, people say, we don't see as much of Melissa. She comes to 8 o'clock church. She sits right there. And every Sunday, she volunteers as a buddy for Wonderfully Made. When she retired, she was over our entire education program. And now she is a volunteer who gives her mornings to be a buddy to one child. Guys, that's what Christian service is all about. And if God's pinging you, yeah, that's something I could do. Let me tell you how it works. You come to church and then you stay an extra hour. Yes, 8 Baptist tops may beat you to lunch, but I'm gonna tell you this. This will be a move towards significance. And maybe it's a little bit like that old Peace Corps ad. It'll be the toughest job you'll ever love. If God's prompting you, talk to Samantha and her team out there. I want to be a part of a church like this. This weekend, we held a lock-in for tweens. Do you guys know what tweens are? People who aren't yet teens, and yet they are older than elementary age kids. We held a lock-in here. Do you guys know what a lock-in is? The parents dump off their kids at 8 at night, and they come and get them at 8 in the morning. We had volunteers stay up all night with the kids. I would pay $3,000 not to be a part of a lock-in. But my grandson was part of that lock-in. And through the ministries of those who volunteered, he not only had a great night, he not only was excited about his church, but Jesus was poured into him. And I saw this photograph of Facebook of the kids at the lock-in. There were over 100 of them. People talk about what's going to come of our youth. Folks, our youth are doing really, really well here at Christ Church. And I praise God for our students, and I praise God for everybody who works with them, because I'm excited about the future, because I'm excited about our young people here at Christ Church. And if you saw the picture, they filled the staircase from the bottom all the way to the top. They filled the entire area in front of the staircase. And I looked at all of these tweens who took a Friday night to spend getting Jesus poured into them. And all I could think about is, I want to be a part of a church like this. I want to invest in a church like this. I want to be someone who contributes to the future of a church like this, because our future is right. You know how many people I saw holding baby, what do you call things you hold babies in? They have handles. I don't know what they are. I've got 2 kids, but they're grown adults. They'd be really heavy now. This whole church this morning, just, I saw babies everywhere. And I thought, man, you only got to do 2 things to grow a church. You got to make new Christians, and you got to have babies. We're doing both really, really well. And I am so grateful for that. I am excited about our future. I want to invest in that future. We have the opportunity to be Christian examples as our church leans in. And finally, we have something here called a legacy foundation. And just as Marie gave a part of her estate to the church, the Legacy Foundation makes it possible for you and me to remember the church with what I call a final tithe. That's what Melissa and I are going to do. In our estate, when we're both gone and everything is said and done, 10% of our estate, that final tithe, we have left it to Christ Church. It is something we felt called to do, but it's something we want to continue to connect people with Jesus long after we're gone. We want to continue to see compound interest on the investments we have made until Jesus comes back. If you want some information on the Legacy Foundation, it's on our screens. Call Alan Press, call the church anytime. But we're excited about our future, something I want to invest in. You know, as we conclude this Acts series, it becomes clear that the early church saw themselves as empowered participants in salvation history. And they invested their lives and their resources into the pursuit of the mission that Christ gave them. And it's equally clear that God blessed those investments because the church just multiplied exponentially. You know, in these verses, the opposite of being spirit-filled is being a hypocrite. We are called to lead by example. And I praise God for the good examples I've had in my life. People like Marie Williams and people like Ralph Phillippe who have shown me what it means to have a vision for a world that's bigger than just yourself. I mentioned last week that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote in The Fellowship of the Ring, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." And that brings us back to the million-dollar question. You know, the Bible is really clear. We have one time to live on earth, and after that, the judgment. For me, the million-dollar question is, what will we do with the time that is given us? What will we do with the time that we have on earth? You know, tombstones have a date of birth. They have the date someone died, and there's just a dash in between. What will we do with the dash? That's the choice we have. You know, when I was 16 years old, I didn't have a lot of clear ideas on things. I had a lot of opinions on things, just didn't have a lot of clear ideas. But I've come up with 5 things that I would like to conclude this series with, that I would just like to share with you. My answers to the million-dollar questions. Number one, love God. Just love God. And if you've somehow lost that love for God that you once had, I just want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life fresh and new. I want to encourage you to ask God to blow some fresh wind and some fresh fire inside of you. I want to encourage you to come out, attend our Wednesday service, go deep into the Word, get your prayer life going. Get on track with daily Bible reading. We'd love to invite you to be a part of our Old Testament reading. But get those Christian discipline gifts going. Find a place to serve. Give generously. Get those things going. Because those are the things that people do when they are in love with God. And do them until you want to do them. And then just let God's love flow through you toward everyone. Number two, love people. Just love people. Jesus said, if you say you love God, but you don't love people, you're lying. Jesus died for people. And you know what the people you really like and the people you don't like at all have in common? You want to know what the people you agree with and the people who disagree with you all have in common? They are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and they are loved by God. I may not be able in my own strength to love everybody, but I can certainly allow Jesus to love them through me. So love people. Number three, heed the pings. When you get those Holy Spirit promptings, just go with it. Don't sit and talk yourself out of stuff. Just go with it. Maybe something said, yeah, I can volunteer for Wonderfully Made Ministries. I can stay after church and do it. And the second you decide that, you start talking yourself out of it, right? Well, Guys, it's never going to be convenient. It's never going to be convenient. And it will never be urgent because urgent things are almost never important. And important things are often not urgent. But you investing your life in a series of heeding the pings God gave you will be a game changer for your life. Number four, discover your purpose. Why are you here? Why did God put you on the earth? If you can answer that question, you've got a better life than someone who can't. It's that simple. If you can answer that question, you've got a better life than someone who can't. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Let us help you find that, and then let us help you plug you into that. And then number five, I really like this. Enjoy your life. Nobody's going to do it for you. Did you know life is not a burden to be escaped? It's a gift to be enjoyed. Did you know God creates beautiful sunrises every morning and beautiful sunsets every evening? Why would he do that if not to bring joy to our lives? Why would God make awesome things like mountains and then let us walk in them if God didn't want to bring beautiful things into our lives? Guys, life is a gift. It's a gift. Embrace the gift. Are there some bad things happen along the way? Ask me a serious question. Of course there are. But you can dwell on all those bad things and fail to enjoy the only life you're going to have, or you can embrace the beauty of a purpose, passion, power-filled life that God wants to give you. And I want to suggest to you the best way, maybe even the only way, to truly enjoy your life and find your purpose is through Jesus Christ. And to give us a little extra, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for the gift of life. And thank you for the million-dollar question. That million-dollar question. What will we do with the time given us? So Lord, thank you that in Jesus, that question is not only addressed, it is completely answered. We offer ourselves to you. Do your work in us. I pray that we would each and every one just fall in love with Jesus again. We pray for fresh wind and fresh fire. We pray, dear God, that that passion, maybe that we once had for you, would just be reignited. And for those who have never known you, I pray that they would embrace you on this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to receive Christ, if you just want more of Jesus, we've got an area right over here. Pastor Carmen and her team will be over here. If you'd just like somebody to pray with you, the altar's always open. Let's just worship God and give thanks to God, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Would you stand as we sing together?